chapter 8 this morning, the book of Acts, fifth book in the New Testament. Chapter 8. We will finish chapter 8 this morning as we begin in verse number 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, and we're going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse number 40. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 26. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now again, Father, we do thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather here in this place. We thank you for the honor that we have of fellowshipping with one another, of rejoicing in the things of God, and Father, being in your place at this time. We pray, Father, as your word now is brought before us, that Father, your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, that Father, you would give us things that would be beneficial to us in the days to come. Father, feed our spirit today, this morning. Now, God, we are able to take care of this flesh and feed it and clothe it and groom it. Father, we need you to take care of the spiritual side of our being. And Lord, give us that nourishment that we desire here this morning. Father, may we get something today that will fill us up. May we get something that, Father, when we're done, we'll just sit back and think back and enjoy what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen from the precious Word of God. Father, we pray, should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not 100% sure they go to heaven when they die. Father, may you speak especially to that heart today. Show your great love to them. And Father, as we read about the conversion of this Ethiopian, I pray, Father, that there might be a conversion take place today if there's one without Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. As we complete Acts chapter 8 here this morning, we read a very familiar story. And again, that is the story of the Ethiopian being converted to faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story it is. It's also a very notable story. Notable in this regard. You remember that when Noah and his family got off the ark back in Genesis chapter 10, that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the Bible says that by those three sons was all the whole world overspread. So from those three sons come all the racial categories of our day today. And what we find here as we begin in Acts chapter 8 is the gospel going out to all regions. We find in Acts chapter 8 a black Ethiopian man, a son of Ham, being converted to faith in Christ. Next week in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see the Jewish Saul, a son of Shem, converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, shortly after, we're going to see an Italian man named Cornelius, a son of Japheth, Noah's third son, converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And so in these three chapters of the book of Acts, we find the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Not the fulfillment that it doesn't need to be done anymore, but the fulfillment of getting the gospel to every creature and getting it to all the categories of men that are on the earth. The conversion in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian is what we read this morning. I want you to notice as we look at this story this morning, I want you to notice first of all the characters in this story. There are four people that are included in this story. First of all, beginning in verse number 26, we see the angel. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south country." The angel is the one that knew all about the Ethiopian. Without the angel, this story doesn't take place. The angel is the one that came to Philip and knew that there was a man traveling from Jerusalem back to his country. There was an angel that knew where he was going to be so that he could direct Philip and get him to the right spot. It was the angel that knew what text of Scripture or exactly when that Ethiopian went. I mean, think of all the coincidences that had to take place for this story to be fulfilled. The angel had the right timing and the right place and the right person in Philip and got all these things together for Philip to get there and give the gospel to this man. But notice also, the angel didn't do it himself. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? The angel knew the Ethiopian eunuch. He knew where he was. He knew where he was traveling. He knew what part of the desert he's traveling through. He knew he's reading the book of Isaiah. Wouldn't it have been much more miraculous for the angel himself to draw up to the chariot and explain the book of Isaiah and show the Ethiopian eunuch how to be converted to faith in Christ? But the angel didn't do that, because angels don't do that. It's not their responsibility to do that. And I might say it this way, it's not their privilege to do that. That responsibility and that privilege has been given to you and I. God uses human instrumentality to bring other people to Jesus Christ. The Spirit knew all about the Ethiopian. He knew where he was, and thank God for his direction. Thank God that he knew where he was and what condition he was in spiritually, and that when he came to Philip, the table basically was set and everything was ready for Philip to go and join himself to that chariot and come up and sit down in that chariot with that Ethiopian and explain to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it wouldn't have happened without the Spirit's wooing. There are going to be times in your life where the Spirit of God's going to speak to you and say, "Look at that fellow over there. Look at that lady over there. Sitting on that park bench all alone, or crossing the doctor's office looking for a magazine to read." And the Spirit of God is going to say to you, why don't you just invite him to church? Philip didn't have a gospel tract to give to him. Why don't you just say a word? Why don't you just ask him if they're saved? Ask him if they go to church. See if you can meet a need. The Spirit will speak to your heart. And you know the best thing you can do is yield to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit knows. See, God knows the condition of those other folks, and God knows what they're going through, and God knows their troubles. And it might be that He's just putting you in the same place as them for a specific purpose and a specific reason. Thank God that the angel of the Lord, thank God that the Spirit of God can give direction so that lost folks can come to know Christ as their Savior. Without the angel, this story doesn't take place. But notice the second character, and that, of course, is Philip. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go down and go toward the south country, or go to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, like this. Notice in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying," what were his words? "Arise and go." That was the words of the angel to Philip. "Arise and go." And what does verse number 27 say? "And he arose and went." Doesn't that sound awful simple? The angel said, "Arise and go." And the Bible says in verse 27, "And he arose and went." Parents, don't you wish it was like that with kids? Doesn't the Lord wish it was that way with us? He said, "Arise and go," and he arose and went. You know what? Without Philip's part of this story never happens. It takes not only the angel of the Lord or the Spirit of God working, but it also takes Philip's obedience for this thing to happen. Without Philip's obedience, this Ethiopian eunuch never gets converted. You say, oh, well, God could have found another. I know all that. But this story we're reading doesn't take place without Philip's obedience. The angel said, arise and go. And the Bible simply says, he arise and went. You say, what's the big deal about that, Pastor? You know what the big deal about that is. Because a lot of times when the Spirit speaks to you, you say, why? What if? What about? And it doesn't get as simple as the way it was in this story. Arise and go. So he arose and went. Philip could have easily said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm here in Samaria. I've just gone to Samaria and we're having a great revival. Folks are getting saved. I'm baptizing people by the scores. Everything's going good. Why do you want me to pack up my bags and head out there? What in the world could be as important out there as what I'm doing right here? And he could have began to question, just like you and I do, question God's leadership sometimes. But he didn't do that. He arose and went. Not only questioning, but he could have complained. I mean, here he is in Samaria. Now, Samaria wasn't the ideal place for a Jew, but at least it was civilized. At least they had McDonald's or Burger King's or whatever, all other parts of the world. But you know where the angel told him to go? He said, arise and go down to this country, to the desert. And it had been very easy for Philip to say, Lord, I don't want to go to the desert. I kind of like things the way they are here. It's a little more comfortable here. It's a little more pleasing to me here. Why would I go to the desert? Without Philip's obedience, this story never takes place. And can I get ahead of myself a little bit and simply tell you this? Philip never could have accomplished in Samaria what he did by talking to one man coming back from Jerusalem heading toward Ethiopia. Because if you read history, you'll find out that because of this one man, the gospel got into a part of Africa that it blossomed and bloomed from that point because of the notability of who this man is. We'll talk about it in a moment. But the gospel reached parts of Africa that Philip never would have reached himself had he not left Samaria and gone to the desert and joined himself to the chariot of one Ethiopian man. You know, it almost makes you think that God knows what He's doing sometimes. That God would call him from a great revival service and send him out all alone by himself out to in a desert just to meet one man traveling back so that the gospel might get to a whole continent. I think it would be great to be obedient to God. Notice this, the Spirit said to him, or the angel said, arise and go, and the Bible says, and he arose and went. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but notice if you would in verse number 8, or in chapter number 8, at verse number 29, and it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Once Philip did what he was told to do first, the angel told him what to do next. Once he said, arise and go, and Philip arose and went, then in verse 29, then the Spirit said, here's your further instruction. Here's why I called you out here. You know, a lot of times we don't get that blessing, we don't get that part B because we're not obedient to part A. Had Philip not arose and went, then the Spirit never would have spoke to him in verse number 29. But because he was obedient and because he reacted not only to do what the Spirit said, but did it when the Spirit said it. See, timing is a key ingredient here. This Ethiopian eunuch isn't going to be going through that desert in that chariot for a long period of time reading the book of Isaiah. So timing is a key here. And when the Spirit comes and says to Philip, here's what I want you to do, his obedience is key to this story being fulfilled and taking place. So we've got the angel. We've got Philip. Then, of course, in verse 27, we've got the Ethiopian himself. The Bible says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. We read of this man, first of all, that the Bible says he is a man of Ethiopia. He's from the African continent. He's not at home right now. He's in a different place. He's a stranger in the land that he's traveling in. He's far away from home. And this is a prime opportunity for Philip to get to him when Philip couldn't have got to him all the way in Africa. So it's a black man of Ethiopia. The Bible says he was of great authority. So we find a man that's in a position of influence. The Bible says that he was treasurer charge of all the treasure for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So here's a man of respectability, a man of position, a man of respect, so that when this man goes back home with this message he's carrying, he's a man that's going to have influence on other people. God knows exactly who he's choosing. Notice not only that, but the Bible says that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This is a religious man. Yes, he's an Ethiopian. Yes, he's a man of notability. He's a man of respect, a man of position. But he is a religious man. He had gone all the way from Africa to Jerusalem, traveling by chariot to worship God. He was searching after the God of Israel. He believed that that was the right God. He didn't know a lot about it, but he at least knew that was the right God. This could be, many have suggested, this is a result from all the way back in the days of Solomon, where the Queen of Sheba came to ask Solomon many questions, and that religious history had passed down to this Ethiopian. He still had a hunger after the worship of the right God. And he traveled to Jerusalem looking and trying to worship God in the right way. He was a religious man, but may I say this? He was lost. He's in a chariot. He just came from church service. He's reading the Bible on his way home. But he's lost without Christ. That's a picture of a lot of folks today. They can go to church on a Sunday morning. They can carry a Bible under their arm. I hope not a whole lot of them do that. But they can go to church and carry a Bible. And they can even pick it up and maybe make reference and look up something the pastor spoke on the way home and look in that Bible. They can have all that stuff and still be without Jesus Christ. This man was. And so the Spirit sent Philip to witness to a church-going religious individual. I think that's interesting. A lot of times you talk to somebody and say, "Are you saved?" "Well, I go to such and such a church." You know what the attitude is? "You don't need to talk to me. Go to my neighbors. You don't need to talk to me. Go to my relatives. I go to church already. So did this fella. I read the Bible. So did this fella." Faith in Christ is the only thing that converts. Faith in Christ is the only thing that means anything. And so we've got these things going together. We've got the Spirit of God directing. We've got Philip being obedient. We've got the Ethiopian searching and being hungry. And God is taking all these three elements and weaving them together to make a wonderful story. But I said there's four characters. And the fourth one's found in verse number 28. The Bible says that he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading, here's the fourth guy, Isaiah the prophet. The Bible says in one place, "And he being dead yet speaketh." The writings of Isaiah in the hands of this Ethiopian eunuch is going to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It wasn't Philip's reasoning. It wasn't his intellect that's going to get this man converted. It's the power of the Word of God. As he reads the book of Isaiah, and we'll get to the passage he's reading here in just a little bit, but as he gets to that portion of Scripture and begins to read the Word of God, without Isaiah's contribution to this story, the story doesn't take place. Because it's the Word of God that's able to convict and the Word of God that's able to convert. We a lot of times want to think our reasoning, our intelligence is going to prove to the unsaved their need of Jesus Christ. May I say, it's not us. It's not us. It's the Word of God. We can get all balled up and riled up and angered up and lathered up and think that we have to have the right argument and the right answer and the right word. And may I say this? Somebody's conversion is not going to be based on you having the answer to all their questions, because you'll never have them. Somebody's conversion is not going to be about you having a smart introduction or a smart little saying to catch them off guard or anything like that. It's going to take the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Give out the Word of God. A Bible verse. Memorize. Take a verse from each day. Think of a verse each day and have it at the tip of your tongue and be ready to give it at a moment's notice to someone that you can talk to about Christ. And so we find these four things together. We find the angel and Philip and the Ethiopian and the Isaiah. All of these kind of coalescing together, or coming together at one time to make this story take place. When you witness to somebody, it's your witness, it's their hearing, it's the Word of God you're giving, and it's the Spirit of God that's got to work on their heart, or nothing's going to take place. Be aware that when you're doing it, you're never alone. When you're doing it, it's never an isolated event just about you. There's a lot of things happening at one time to plant that seed and water that seed and get it ready and get it to bring forth fruit. So we see the characters of this story. Notice secondly, if you would, beginning in verse number 29, then we see the conversation in this story. The conversation in this story. The conversation between Philip and the Ethiopian. In verse number 29, the Bible says that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" We see the reading in verse 29 and verse 30. This Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know what languages are involved here. The Bible doesn't tell us. I would assume that the Ethiopian eunuch, having gone to Jerusalem for the worship, had a familiarity or a knowledge of the Hebrew language. And I would assume that somehow he came in possession of a Hebrew manuscript or copy of the book of Isaiah, or at least the chapter in which he's reading. There's a possibility, some have suggested, that the conversation might have taken place in the Ethiopian language. Because Philip, having been a descendant of the apostles, maybe having those gifts of those early apostles, had the gift of tongues, which of course you know tongues are simply known languages. And maybe he could converse with his Ethiopian language in a language of his own. I don't know how the story took place. The Bible doesn't give us the languages in which it occurred. But there's a conversation between these two men over what he's reading in the Word of God. What timing, again, we focus on that he's writing and at this time just happens to be reading a portion of Scripture. And he's reading it out loud. Imagine Philip's surprise. God has called him from that great revival in Samaria. He sent him out here to the desert. He comes out and sees this chariot going by, and God says, "Go down to that chariot and talk to that man that's sitting in there." And Philip, just being obedient to God, not knowing what's going on, gets down, and as he draws nigh to that chariot, he hears a man inside there reading out loud Isaiah chapter 53. I bet Philip was just amazed and astounded at what God was able to do. And so he draws near to that chariot. And the man in verse number 31, the Ethiopian, makes a request. When Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you read?" He says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He was reading but didn't understand. He was reading but didn't comprehend. See, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Bible says that the spiritual man cannot, that the natural man cannot contain or cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the Bible is clear to a believer but unclear to a non-believer. And that doesn't mean you understand everything you read. Doesn't matter if you read something and I don't get that you're not saved. But it simply means this: you've got to be saved to understand the Word of God. You find skeptics all the time. You'll find unbelievers that'll question the Word of God and say, "Well, here's a contradiction," or "Here's something that doesn't make sense," or "Here's something that's not right." And you as a believer will turn to that and look at it and say, "I don't see where they're having a problem with that. I don't get the issue." You know why? Their light bulb's not turned on. It's not that they're stupid. It's not that they're unintelligent. It's just that they're lost, and they're an unbeliever, and they're unregenerate, and they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Here's this eunuch sitting there. He's a religious man. He's no doubt a good man, a man of position, a man of authority. He's got everything outwardly he should get, but the light's never been turned on inside. And so he reads the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, "I can't understand it. I'd like to understand it, but I need some man to guide me." Can I tell you this? The key to learning is humility. The key to learning is to be willing to be taught. I've met a lot of folks. I've met a lot of Christian people that know everything, and they can't be taught a thing. Those folks, may I say, those folks are not here this morning. Those folks don't go to church because they can't sit and listen. If they're not the one doing the talking, if they're not the one doing the teaching, if they're not the one doing the contributing, it just isn't their thing. It's not their bag. And when you try to talk to them and you try to share with them or whatever it might be, no, they've got to pretty well dominate the thing because it's just, here's a man that wanted to learn. And to learn, you've got to listen. And now when we teach our children, just listen. Be quiet and listen for a minute. I didn't say shut up. I said be quiet and listen for a minute. And here's an Ethiopian eunuch that is in his sincerity, in his lost condition, but desiring, reading and wanting to know. He has no problem with saying to Philip, will you come up and will you help me and will you guide me in what I'm reading? That's his request. And then we read in verse 32 and verse 33, the reference of which he's reading. Notice in verse 32, the Bible says, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. And in these two verses, we have a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Of all the places in the Old Testament, this guy could have been reading at this moment. It was those two verses. Now, I don't know what he had. I don't know if he didn't have a Bible. You understand? They didn't have Bibles back then. You and I are so blessed and so privileged to have a book in our hand that's got 66 books contained in the cover of the complete and entire Word of God. And this Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know what he had, but he didn't have that. He might have had an Old Testament. I doubt it. Pretty expensive back then. He might have had a scroll of the whole book of Isaiah. Possibly. But even that, that's a lot of writing. That's a lot of copy for him to be able to buy. He might have just had Isaiah chapter 53. But you know what he had? He had exactly what he needed. He had exactly what the Spirit could use to speak to his heart. Again, you don't have to talk to somebody. They don't have to know Genesis to Revelation. They don't have to know the whole thing. All they got to know is who it is that died for them on Calvary's cross, who it is that paid their sin debt. And that's what he's reading here in Isaiah 53. But notice in verse 32 of Acts chapter 8, he's reading this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know, you and I read those two verses right there, and we know what the Ethiopian didn't know. We know, I don't know what Philip knew, but I know what Philip got a clue on right here. But we know something that maybe Philip didn't even put together until this moment. We read Isaiah chapter 53, and we read, you know, all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We read all those things in Isaiah 53, and we have no problem identifying who it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came down in His humility. He came down here as a lamb prepared before the shears, and he spoke not. He did not answer. He did not respond. He was crucified. He bore the sins of the world. We have no problem understanding Isaiah 53. Note that this Ethiopian eunuch didn't know who the man was talking about. When he read Isaiah writing that, he said, who is Isaiah writing about? Is he writing about this some other man, or is he writing about himself? He said, what a silly question. Not to an unbeliever. You know, the Jews today, when they read Isaiah 53, don't believe it's about Jesus Christ. They believe Isaiah is writing about himself. Isaiah, history tells us, was put into a hollow log, and they sawed him in half. That's how he was martyred. That's how he's killed. And the Jew would look at that story in Isaiah 53 and say, that's talking about Isaiah. He didn't argue. He didn't talk back. He was a great prophet of Jehovah, and he gave his life for the cause. And as a prophet of God, they don't recognize Jesus Christ in that story. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is reading that, and he doesn't understand it, and he makes the request for Philip to come up into the chariot and join him. And all of a sudden, in verse number 34, something supernatural happens. Understand that? In verse 34, something supernatural happens. Something you can't control. Something you can't do. You and I can plant the seed. We can do the footwork. We can be obedient like Philip. But God's got to turn on the light. And here in verse number 34, the eunuch says to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Ethiopian, you know who Isaiah is writing about? It's not himself. You know who he's writing about? It's this man called Jesus. It's this man, Jesus Christ, that has been here. You know, The Jews believe in Christ. They just don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe a Messiah is coming. They believe the prophecies about that. They believe in Christ. They just don't believe that Jesus was Christ. Here's a man coming back from worship in Jerusalem. He knows the prophecies. He knows the promises. He knows the Jews are waiting for that man to come. And he's also heard all this talk about this fellow called Jesus. And now Philip takes Isaiah 53 that he's reading, that maybe he heard about even in Jerusalem, and he's reading it for himself. And Philip begins to tell him, these verses right here are talking about that Christ. These verses are talking about Jesus. And as he begins to understand and to recognize exactly who it is it's being talked about, his conversion takes place. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse number 36. The Ethiopian's conversion. And as they went on their way, verse 36, and came unto a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, you know, when you're reading this story, you thought, what? He's reading Isaiah 53. He's led like a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb before his shears is dumb. What's baptism got to do with that? How did he get baptism out of that? There's a lot of folks sometimes you wonder, how did they get baptism out of that? You talk to somebody, have you been saved? Yes, I got baptized. How did they get baptism out of that? May I say this? I don't know how he got it, but it had to have been brought up somewhere in there. The whole conversation is not recorded. And I don't know if it was something he read or something that Philip was explaining or something he'd heard when he was down in Jerusalem, but something had planted the seed and he knew that this baptism thing was associated with the gospel of Christ in identification or in true belief or in faith. And he says to Philip, he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Make sure we understand this morning, baptism saves no one. Baptism gets you wet. That's all it gets you. It doesn't get you to heaven. And this Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say in verse 37? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What's the requirement for baptism? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Baptism without salvation means absolutely nothing. Being dipped in water doesn't wash away your sins, doesn't make you a child of God, doesn't get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Baptism without salvation means absolutely nothing. A young baby that goes into a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church and has some water sprinkled on its head or poured over it or dabbed on it, it means absolutely nothing. That child doesn't even know what's going on. Baptism without salvation means absolutely nothing. For somebody to say, well, I was baptized as an infant, take this with due respect, so what? Somebody did something to you and you were too young to understand, so what?
That's right.
It doesn't really do anything.
Right.
This Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You understand, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but some of the other denominations would have said, nothing, let's do it. But Philip said, uh-uh. You've got to believe with all your heart.
Right.
If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I like the Ethiopian eunuch's response. Written in the Word of God. He says in verse number 37, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what he said in that verse? Not only that, the Jew would say, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. But he said, I believe that he put them together. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's conversion. That's salvation. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine head. No. If thou believest with all thine heart. It's got to be sincerity. It's got to be real. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, and you know this. And I hope this didn't happen to anybody when I was reading these verses. But you know that verse number 37 is not in all the new translations of the Bible. Of all the verses they could take out, it was verse number 3. The wonderful proclamation of faith of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, somebody will say, well, they don't change anything significant. Oh yeah? Tell the eunuch that. Tell this Ethiopian that his declaration, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is not important. It was his salvation and his conversion. You take verse 37 out, you know what you got? See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, again, I don't mean to be mean or ugly. I can't help being ugly, but I don't mean to be mean. But if you got a Bible in your lap that took verse 37 out, you just found out he said, what hinders me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and he took him down into the water and he baptized him. Salvation's not in the equation. The necessity of belief is not in the story. That's not a Bible. That's not God's Word. You can't take verse 37 out there and peddle the rest of the thing as the Word of God. I'm sorry. Because he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's only one of the 16 verses they take out, by the way. That's enough right there. But he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse number 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. The Ethiopian's declaration, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then his demonstration in verse 38 as he goes down into the water to be baptized. There's no hesitation on Philip's part. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so the very thing they do is stop the chariot and go down into the water. There is no waiting period between salvation and baptism required. Now hear me, I said there's no waiting period required. Now sometimes you're in circumstances, as we are here, somebody gets saved. We've got no baptistry here to baptize anybody in. When I got saved years ago, the church I got saved in, their baptistry was broken. Glad I didn't have to get baptized to get saved. Their baptistry was not in operation. I had to wait three months to get baptized. And many folks have gotten saved and had to wait. But there's no waiting time required by the Word of God. The eunuch got saved, and then he goes down into the water to get baptized. There was not enough time for him to take a new convert's course. Not enough time to make sure his dress code met standards, or his haircut was right, or his language got cleaned up, or you know, nothing. You say, well, what if he was just putting on? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's go back early in Acts chapter 8. There's a man named Simon that professed to believe. And Philip baptized him. And you know what? Later on, he said, Paul had to say to him, I believe that thou art in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. He wasn't a saved man, yet Philip had baptized him. So what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. He made a profession of faith. Philip baptized him. He turned out not to be a genuine convert. And so Philip, what does Philip do here? Does he say to the eunuch, now wait a minute, we've got to give you a testing period, a time. No, it's not up to Philip to decide. Philip baptizes him. And he makes that demonstration of faith. You say, have you ever baptized somebody that wasn't really saved? Probably. I don't know that I have. But what's the chances that somebody that I baptized in water, someone down the line, had made a profession of faith that wasn't honest and wasn't sincere? You say, so what do? Baptize the next guy that professes to trust Christ as Savior. It's not up to me to discern and weed it all out. That's God's business, not mine. And Philip didn't worry and say, well, what if this is another Simon? What if this is another charlatan? No, when he made that profession of faith, upon that profession of faith, he baptized him and put him into that water. Notice the Bible says he didn't go down into the water and get some, bring it back up so he could pour it or sprinkle it. No, they went down both into the water. It was immersion. It was baptism the scriptural way. They went down both into the water. Then if you notice, if you wouldn't, we'll get ahead of ourselves as we talk about the conversion. But look at the end of verse 39. It says about this Ethiopian, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the Ethiopian's delight. He had professed faith in Jesus Christ. He'd been baptized in water. And now he goes away rejoicing. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but can I tell you this? The first necessary step of a born-again believer, after you trust Christ as Savior, the first thing you're supposed to do is not tithe, is not join a church. In fact, you can't. Is not be a witness. The first thing you're supposed to do after you get saved is get baptized. And if you haven't done it, there's something outstanding between you and your relationship with God. It's not just a matter, you know, somebody said, well, I just don't like water. Well, I don't this or I don't that. I don't know what it is, and I don't care if you know. You can be saved and never get baptized. You're still going to heaven. But can I tell you that your relationship with your Savior will never be what it ought to be if you don't take that first step of obedience in life, in your life as a Christian? And again, I leave that between you and God. But that's what it is. And after that happened, the Bible said, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice then, if you would, lastly, verse 39 and 40. We've talked about the characters of the story, the conversation and the conversion. And verse 39 and verse 40, then we find the carrying or the catching away. It says in verse 39, and after they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to see that happen. Old Philip is standing there, and he's got the Ethiopian eunuch there in his hands, and he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, bearing the likeness of his death, puts him under water. It's a good thing he didn't disappear right then. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And just as the eunuch comes up out of the water and maybe wipes the water out of his eyes, he turns to Philip to say thank you, and he's gone. That'd be scary. That'd be a little bit, you know, you think, did I just see an epiphany or something? Was that a dream? What's going on? And the Lord caught Philip away. You know why? His job there was done. He'd been obedient to God. He'd left Samaria in the great revival. He'd gone out in the desert to talk to one man, and he had him, that man, converted, and now he baptized him by immersion in water, and now his responsibility theirs are done, and God took him away. God removed him supernaturally. So that Ethiopian eunuch would know whatever just happened to him was not the normal course of events. And he was caught away. The Bible says in verse number 40 that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached into all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a man. What a man, Philip. Chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be one of the deacons and serving in the church, then God calls him to go to Samaria. And he becomes not only a deacon, but he becomes, according to Acts chapter 21, the evangelist, Philip. And he goes to Samaria and preaches and gets people converted. Then he goes into the desert and finds this Ethiopian that gets converted. And then he makes his way as he's traveling and passing through every city, he preaches the gospel and finally settles in Caesarea, where according to Acts chapter 21, he settles and raises his family. And when the Apostle Paul comes through years later, he brings them into his house and they have great fellowship. Philip fulfilled God's desire and will for his life. He didn't stop when he got to Caesarea. He just kept doing what God had called him to do. But he was a man that was completely open to the moving of the Spirit of God in his life. He was directed by the Spirit of God. Go from here to here to here, and he was obedient. God isn't going to call all of us to go to Africa, to go to Israel, to go to Asia, to go to different places. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to move you around Cambridge, Ohio in the course of your day. And take you from this place to that place and that place. And you know what? You know what I know? And this is a sad confession. That in my daily walk, I probably walk by some, and take this figuratively, Ethiopians. I walk past some Ethiopians that God has put in that path with an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the problem is, I'm not open enough to the Spirit of God to understand when he tells me about it. We live in a world where our minds are so filled with the activities of this life and distracted by everything, and our thoughts are on so many different things at any given time, that many times when God begins to speak, his voice gets lost in a jumble in our mind. And there might be these Ethiopians, again, I'm not talking about black people necessarily, but it could be also. But there are these people along our day, in our path, that God maybe has put there. We need to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God to point them out to us when God has noted where they are and what they're doing and that their hearts are ready and primed. This fellow was already, he was like fruit being ready to be picked off the tree. God had already worked in his heart and convicted him and convinced him, and he's reading the Scripture. He's ready. Philip just had to be there. There might be people during your day that are just as ripe for the picking. Our ears need to be open to the Spirit of God to tell us, go join thyself to that chariot. Go talk to this fellow over here, that lady over there, that teenager over here. God hasn't quit doing what He does. God's good at what He does. It's the human element that many times fails. Let's try to be a Philip. Let's have our ears open to the Spirit of God. Let's allow God to use us in such wonderful and miraculous ways. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we do thank You again for this wonderful story of the conversion of this Ethiopian. Father, how the gospel went to Africa, and for many generations thereafter, folks there were converted on that continent. All happening because of the obedience of Philip, listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. Lord, though it's a wonderful history account, Father, we understand today that You want to do the same thing. Maybe not using us to the magnitude that You use Philip, but Father, using us to be witnesses for You, to lead people to Christ. Give us a vision. Give us a desire. Help our ears to be open to the Spirit. We pray, God, this morning, should there be one here that's like that eunuch, maybe religious but lost. Father, this is their opportunity, having heard the gospel of Christ, to come today trusting Jesus Christ for eternal life, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Speak to hearts, Father, as only You can. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 301. Page 301 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart, especially if you need to be saved, we invite you to come as we sing page 301.